Well, amen. Listen, for the singers, they sing after, or they clap after they sing. For the preachers, they clap before. So seriously, White Lake Christian Camp and Retreat Center, the Lake Church, you guys come anytime. You are always welcome. It is 2 hours and 2 minutes away from here. And you can join me every morning on Facebook through Lake Church, and I'll read the Word of God for about 5 minutes and watch the sun rise at White Lake. So you can't beat that. Check it out. There's a table outside, and you can get more information. Listen, normally when I preach expository messages. That is, you take a passage of Scripture and you preach it. You just kind of dig into it and dissect it. And when I began preaching 30-some-odd years ago, I got so excited, Brother Neil. I went to a church to preach, and I got up and I said, this morning, I'm going to be preaching a suppository message. Amen. And it was good. In fact, it was very moving. Amen. Listen, but this morning, I'm not going to preach an expository message. I'm going to preach a topical message, and it's not my forte, but I pray you'd have me back sometime, and I'll preach an expository message, a suppository message, whatever kind the Lord would lead. But this morning, I do believe we have a word from the Lord, and I don't know where you are. Listen, this morning has been truly amazing. We have been in church, and you might not realize this, but this is not the norm these days. Many places I go, folks come in, sit there stoic and still and look at the music minister and say, bless me if you can, but better men have tried and they haven't succeeded. But man, what a blessing to experience the worship of God today. But this message may just be for somebody here today that you're looking around at the culture. You're looking around at the political world. You're looking around, at the economic situation, and you just think to, my goodness, everything is just falling apart. Friend, I've got good news. It's just falling into place. But I was sitting in my study a few months ago, and man, I was just in a desperate place, Brother Neil, and I said, you know, what happens if come November, my man doesn't win the White House? Y'all missed that, didn't you? And what happens if my man doesn't win the governor's race? And next time I'm up for election as a county commissioner in our county, what happens if I don't win? And my goodness, what happens if Neil Jackson doesn't win next time? And God said, big boy, who do you think sovereign, you or me? And I want to tell you, just had a moment with the Lord, and I realized that we're to give everything that we can to save democracy and to make sure we're doing our part, but we need to realize that our security, our sanity, our spiritual state of affairs is not based on who's on the White House, the governor's mansion, or city council, or any other place, but it is based on the one that is seated upon the throne, the one who is truly today large and in charge. Amen? If you've got a Bible, and I do hope you do, because why else would you come to church? I want to give you a few things to consider this morning. By way of introduction, in light of the darkness of these last days, and by the way, it should not have caught us off guard. The Bible said that we would face perilous times, demonic times, literally. This morning's message for me was a timely word from God to my weary old soul. I pray today that the truths discovered in this simple text will impact you as much as they have me. Now, today's title, I'm going to give it to you in a minute. You ready? My Vine and Fig Tree. And now that's worth the price of admission right there. My vine and fig tree. Most of you have no idea what that is all about. In fact, you might be thinking, you know, that sounds like one of these contemporary bookstores. Or maybe a coffee shop where people sit around discussing the latest breaking news. Or maybe the latest preppy line of clothing down at your men's store. But the fact of the matter is, my vine and fig tree is an Old Testament gem, an Old Testament passage with a New Testament power. And I pray this message will preach. I preached it one time before, and not one person came out and said, that was the best message I've ever heard in my life. And man, I was feeling real good. And another lady walked in and said, preacher, that was not your best effort. So I imagine that in a couple hours from now when we leave, some of y'all are going to go out and say, that was great. And some of you are going to say, that was awful. But I pray you'd get something out of it. And Father, in these moments of study, Lord, I pray that we'd be be hidden so far behind the cross that people couldn't see a man but only the Word of God. Lord, no matter how hard we strained, all we could see was what You have in this moment of study for us. God, I pray that You would increase as we decrease right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And listen, I'm going to give you three lessons this morning. If you're still with me, say amen. That was good. Now, what, number one, we're going to look at a scriptural lesson. We're going to look at the Word of God. In fact, four specific passages of Scripture. And then we're going to look at a historical account. And we're going to take a trip up to just outside of Washington, D.C. to a place called Mount Vernon. Anybody been to Mount Vernon? All right, good stuff. Need to go. Need to take us a church trip. And then we're going to look at some practical points, how we can apply the lessons of the vine and fig tree. So here we go, starting off in the Word of God. My vine and fig tree, where is it found? If I were to ask you what Bible verse says, for God so loved the world, you'd say, that's John 3:16. If I were to say to you, what Bible verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, that's Psalm 23. But where on earth would you find this little phrase, my vine and fig tree, and what does it mean? Oh, what nuggets and gems of truth we find. 1 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 25. Oh, get this, friend. Don't miss this. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, in this one particular verse, you see a divided nation, of course, Judah and Israel. And yet there was a time that the divided nation existed under their vine and fig tree. They existed in harmony and unity. They existed in peace and prosperity together. Many of you remember a different day. I think about two glimpses of our nation's history. I think about being a little boy, and I loved to watch the State of the Union address. And I loved as Ronald Reagan would give these wonderful truths as he stood there speaking to the American people. And every once in a while, he would look over his shoulder at Tip O'Neill, and Tip O'Neill would give him the thumbs up. Listen, they did not agree politically, but they truly could sit under their own vine and fig tree. They hunted together, they fished together. And then we fast forward and we see Nancy Pelosi ripping up the president's speech as if to say, I have no use for you. The vine and fig tree is no longer ours politically in this world, but we can remember a time that it once was, and so could Israel. Second passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 31. The Word of God is coming here, and Assyria is coming against Judah. And the king of Assyria says this, oh friend, is this not poignant? The king of Assyria says, hearken not to Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and yet he was a godly and a righteous king, the best of all the kings. The king of Assyria said, make an argument for me by a present and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine and fig tree, and drink you every one from the waters of your cistern. He said, my goodness, preacher, that's deep. What does that mean? It means the king of Assyria is trying to get the nation of Israel, Judah specifically, to no longer hearken to the godly king Hezekiah, but the godless king of Assyria says, follow me, and then you can sit under your own vine and fig tree. In other words, he makes promises that if you will forsake Judah. Now, we need to understand in the New Testament, who is Judah? Friend, we serve the King of Kings, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And today, the king of Assyria, there are many politicians, there are many pundits, there are many celebrities, like we care what they think, and they're saying, don't listen to God anymore. Don't listen to the preacher man anymore. Don't listen to your parents and grandparents anymore. Don't listen to the philosophies that have made this nation great. Don't listen to the foundational principles of the church, but listen to the government, and we will give you this. We'll give you education. We'll give you health care. We'll give you all of the things that the Bible said we were to work for ourselves. We see a clear picture of a government, a godless government that says, we'll be God to you now. Number three, Zechariah 7:10. You still with me? I hear those pages. Say, preacher, can we just get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? These others are hard to find. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor and invite them to sit under the vine and the fig tree. Earmark this, we'll come back to it in a moment, but this is a powerful picture of where we're to be as Christians today. When the world around us is filled with chaos and confusion, we ought to have calm. When the world around us is panicking, we ought to have peace. And listen, we ought to invite other people to come to Jesus, to come to that place of the vine and fig tree. But then our key text this morning that I want to read to you today is found in the prophetic book of Micah. Let's get to Micah. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Mike, and you say, well, I don't know where Micah is. It's easy to find. It's right there beside Nahum. You ready? Micah 4. Here we go. Beginning in verse number 1. But in the last days, it shall come to pass. Have you heard the phrase, in the last days? Paul said, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times would come. Hit pause there for a moment. I want to tell you what that word perilous times means. The word perilous is only found two times in the Bible. It's found here when Paul describes the last days in which I believe we are living. Your pastor's already said that. But the Bible also uses this word. Remember when the demons, the legion of demons, were cast into the swine and the swine leaped into the sea? We've been there. We've watched and looked at that sea before. Do you know that that is the very word that is used to describe these last days? These are not just troublesome times. These are not just difficult times, but these are literally demonic times. Do not underestimate what we're seeing in the world around us. Somebody said, well, preacher, who do you think's behind the current administration? Is it the Obamas? Is it the Clintons? Is it this one? Is it that one? Friend, when you back up, look at what's going on, I'll tell you who's behind it. He's name is Lucifer. He's the liar, the deceiver, the father of darkness, and he's making everything dark look light, isn't he, today? The Bible says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, and the top of the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he continues and he talks about the judge that would come and all of this. And then verse number 4, here's our key text for the morning. But, in other words, in spite of the peril of the last days, but they, who are they? That is the believers in Christ, shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Micah chapter number 4 literally is speaking of Christ. He is speaking of the reign of Christ in the last days. And you say, but Christ is not reigning and ruling, it seems, in our land today. Listen, friend, my question is Christ reigning and ruling in your heart and in my heart? Because I don't know if you experience the angst and anxiety, the uncertainty of an upcoming election, the uncertainty of a stock market that's up and down like a yo-yo, the uncertainty of all that is temporal, all but the certainty of all that is eternal. That's what is to be our focus. Micah's prophecy here is specifically to a rebellious generation that lived in constant fear of attack and assault. And he said, in Christ, we can come into a place simply called our place, our vine and fig tree. Remember, the Bible says Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the one that gives us sustenance and security. Three lessons very quickly that we learned together. Number one, we've looked at our scriptural lesson. But this is really interesting to me. Just kind of, let's do a little history lesson. That be okay this morning, a history lesson. I'm going to take you on a journey, and we're going to visit not only Mount Vernon, but we're going to visit this phrase that George Washington, one of our founding fathers and the first of all presidents, he loved Micah 4:4. In fact, over 50 times in documented history, he would write letters and include the phrase, my vine and fig tree. It was beloved not only by George Washington, but it was beloved by many of the other founding fathers as well. I just want to look very quickly at five of these references, and I believe we'll have them on the screen and we'll read them together this morning, or I'll read them, you listen to them. How about that? Here we go. To Marquis de Lafayette, June the 19th, 1788. And he writes, George Washington, that is, everyone under his own vine and fig tree shall begin to taste the first fruits of freedom. Think about that. Now, this was a new nation, and people had never experienced true freedom. And he said, because of our liberty and because of our freedom, we can set every man under our own vine and fig tree. And oh my goodness, my friend, you and I who are born again, we have freedom and we have liberty to work and to worship and to witness of the things of Christ. What freedom that is. He continues in his next letter. And again, we're just going to look at a few of these. There's so many. To the Newport Hebrew congregation, August 17th, 1790, everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. Is there anything that you and I should truly be afraid of today? The Bible says over 365 times, one for every day of the year, fear not. Now, Jesus spent most of his ministry saying, fear not. How do you think it makes him feel to see his people constantly living in fear? No more fear, I'm going to get under my vine and fig tree. Next, we see to Landon Carter, a personal note, October 17, 1796, in the shades of Mount Vernon, under my vine and fig tree, where at all times I should be glad to see you. I read that and I realize the importance. Don't invite people to your drama. Invite people to your deliverer. When was the last time you called somebody and said, oh, did you see the news story this morning? Did you see the debate last night? Have you read this? Have you seen that? And oh, we're stirring up drama. When was the last time you called somebody and said, oh, I was in the Word of God this morning. I was on my knees with the Father this morning, and He showed me something. He allowed me to sit down and listen. He brought calm to my mind. He brought peace to my heart. And I just want to share it. Listen, friend, we're oftentimes tempted to share drama more than we are to share those things that kind of quench the drama. Amen? Next passage that we find. And the Bible says George Washington said to Dr. James Anderson, April 7th, 1797, I am once more seated under my own vine and fig tree and hope to spend the remainder of my days there. I don't know how many days I've got left on this planet, but I truly want to spend them in my vine and fig tree. I truly want to spend them in a place of the presence of God. I don't want to spend another moment giving Satan glory for what he's doing, but I want to spend every moment giving God glory for what, in spite of going on in this world, God's still doing. And then finally, there's one more, I think. To John Quincy Adams, June 25th, 1797, I am now seated under my vine and fig tree where, while I am permitted to enjoy the shade, it in my prayers will continually offer for the welfare and prosperity of our country. Now think about this. This man, he wasn't worrying about who was going to be the next president. He was the very first president, and he saw it necessary to come out of Washington, to come down and to get alone there with God, to get in that place there at Mount Vernon and to spend time with the living God of heaven. The historical lessons are threefold. Number one, my vine and fig tree, it represents a physical place. A physical place. Can I ask you two questions? Number one, do you have a place that you can go to? Is there a place, and it might be the back deck on your home. For us, it's the upper deck of our home overlooking the lake. And maybe it's a study. Maybe it's a den. Maybe it's a tree stand. Ladies, I don't know. Wherever it might be. Do you have a place that you can go to get alone with God? I mean nothing else, just you and God. Number two, do you have a place that you can get away from? Is there ever a moment that you can be away from, whether it's social media, whether it's the constant bombardment of friends that inundate you with drama after drama after drama? Are there some things you need to get away from this morning? I'm not saying bury your head in the sand, put your head in the clouds, but I'm saying to back away from it. Many people I talk to today, they spend, most of their waking hours, with the latest breaking news. I remember growing up, you had 30 minutes of local news and 30 minutes of national news every day, and that was almost more than we can handle. And now it's coming at you from every direction, right? Need a place to get away to and some things to get away from. This is Mount Vernon. This was George Washington's place. He said, wow, that's impressive. Listen, any place you can spend alone with God is an impressive place. Number two, it also represents an emotional pause. An emotional pause. We know from history that George Washington retreated to Mount Vernon. We'll examine the word retreat in just a moment. But this was a place that he was able to come away and come down from all of the pressures. As a pastor, it's very difficult to do that. Oftentimes, people will come and say, boy, you're just like the Energizer Bunny. And I'll say, better to be the Energizer Bunny than the rat on the wheel. At least the Energizer Bunny is selling some batteries. But sometimes I feel like that rat on the wheel, and man, you're going and you're going and you're going. Somebody said the other day, preacher, you need to learn to slow down. I said, but I'm trying to outrun this train, and if I slow down, it's going to kill me. I don't know where you are, but maybe you've got something you're trying to outrun. The anxieties and the pressures, and you're trying to pay the bills and trying to raise young. And how many of you have small children? Amen, amen. Can I tell you something? Enjoy it. It's the sweetest time of raising kids you're ever going to have. I thought, boy, when I get them out of diapers, we got the battles won. I'd go back to diapers any day. A lot easier to clean up that mess than the mess they make when they become young adults. I'm just, whatever it might be, you're trying to outrun all kinds of things. We need an emotional pause. Number three, not only do we need a physical place and an emotional pause, we need a spiritual peace. Here are some of George Washington's favorite Bible verses and some of his specific quotes. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live as Christ and act and become as Christian soldiers, defending their dearest rights and liberties of this country. Can you imagine the pressure that this man was under? Can you imagine the attacks this man was under every single day? And he said, well, I've got to get under my vine and fig tree. Another one of his quotes, and it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits. You mean to tell me this politician, old George Washington, wasn't looking at the polls? No, he was looking at the Word of God. And we need to as well. One more quote. And he said, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. I wonder how many might read those quotes and say, well, evidently George Washington didn't know about this separation of church and state thing, but I digress. Listen, there's the scriptural lesson. There's, thanks to George Washington, the historical lesson, but let me close with the practical lesson. We've learned the scripture, we've learned the history, but now how does this apply to me? Psalm 46 and verse number 10, a familiar passage to you. Most of you probably can quote it. And the Bible says this, but there's a part of this verse maybe you've never heard. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know. I've been practicing my Ken Graves impersonation, the voice of God. Be still and know that I am God. But there's more to that verse. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We can be still and know, even though there's heathen in the earth, even though there's wickedness rampant, even though things aren't going like we want, we can still be still. There we go. And know. There was a time in your life it was easy to be still and know. These are more difficult times, but the Bible speaks to that. Let me give you a little bit of a horticultural lesson in the midst of all of this. Do you know that vines and fig trees grow slowly? And they produce fruit only after maturity. They don't produce fruit when they're little seedlings. So for us, patience and endurance are required. Oh, friend, hang in there. Don't give up. God is still on His throne. So what does the vine and fig tree do for us? It is an experience with God that shades us from burnout and shields us from backsliding. It shades us from burnout and shields us from backsliding. Let me give you three notes real quickly. Number one, getting alone with God and experiencing our own vine and fig tree is a place of peace. A place of peace. Can I ask you, do you have peace today? Philippians chapter number 4, again, a familiar passage to you. Paul writing here to the Christians, to the church, the first century church, you'd think they'd be pretty peaceful. Oh, no, friend. The Bible tells us in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, that is, pray and then do everything you can to effect it, and then be thankful, letting your requests be made known unto God. And then, listen, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You've heard that, right? All your life you've heard, the peace that passes all understanding. Here it is. In 2024, there is less that we understand and more that we don't understand than ever before. And yet I can have peace. Now, I struggle with that. I know we're in God's country here. But a lot of the places we go, we were somewhere a couple weeks ago, and I needed to go to the Walmart. And I went to the Walmart, and I kept looking around. And I thought to myself, I am the only sane person in this store. I saw boys who I believe wanted to identify as girls. I saw girls that wanted to identify as boys. I saw a couple, I think, trying to identify as aliens, and bless her sweetheart, one little girl at the checkout line that literally was dressed up like a cat. And I said, dear God, I don't understand this. And he said, peace that passes all understanding. But God, we've got people running for the governor of this state that literally believe that if a baby comes out of the womb through a failed abortion, they ought not even be allowed to save that little baby. That's murder. And if a child, a little boy, goes through Walmart and picks up a Barbie doll, his mama says, oh, I always wanted a daughter. Well, just run him on down there to UNC or Duke over in Greenville, ECU. Well, you take that little boy over there and go, here's little Fred. We wanted Fred to be Frederica. Treat him like some kind of Mr. Potato Head and start putting parts on that God didn't give him. And I say, dear God, I don't understand. And he says, peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you have peace that passes all understanding? I want you to think about this. God has not called us to escape the storms and the battles, but he's encouraging us to endure them. How important, listen, there's an old saying, come apart before you come apart. We need a place of peace. We need a place that we can say, dear God, I'm going to get into your word in such a deep and a devoted way that all of the things of this world, listen, they're right there. Did you know that? Now, when we were younger preaching and the Bible said in the last days, people will do what's right in their own eyes, we thought that means they might fudge the truth because that was okay in their own eyes. They might take something that wasn't rightfully theirs because it was right in their own eyes. And now we're realizing that what people are doing that's not right in their own eyes is beyond human imagination. And yet I can still have peace because my peace does not come from society. It comes from my Savior. A place of peace. Do you know that even Jesus saw it necessary to retreat? I want you to think about that word retreat as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, retreat's an interesting word, and I struggle with that. In fact, I struggled with preaching this message because I do not want it to sound like we ought to just give up and just run away and hide. The word retreat can either mean to surrender, to give up the fight, to run away from battle. Tomorrow night I'll be in Jefferson, North Carolina. I'm preaching a message, unless the Lord changes my mind, on David, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I'm not going to preach that message, tempting as it is, but We love David, the ruddy lad. The Bible said he rose up while it was yet early. He ran to the battlefield, leaving his father's sheep, and he looked at that giant and said, "You're going to die." What guts and what courage he had, right? But then 40 years later, he retreated. The Bible says when kings went forth to battle, David stayed at the palace. He tarried. He woke about dinner time, and he would commit sin with Bathsheba. You see, retreating is very dangerous. This is not the day for the Christian to retreat, but the word retreat also means to come away and to be able to rest. Listen, we need spiritual rest these days. But where do we find that spiritual rest? Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in the first two verses, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses." I thought about that. Do you know George Washington is one of those witnesses, by the way? And the Bible says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." How are we to do that? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What peace that gives us. I love these old hymns of the faith. I think about the old hymn that begins, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Ah, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." A place of peace. Number two, it is a place of protection. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 27, "I would have fainted," literally, "I would have died unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart." I say we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, again, passages that we read today in such a different light because of what we're enduring as Christians. And the Bible says, "For our light affliction," verse 16, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen, they are eternal. We need protection today from the hardness of our heart, the callousness of our minds and our lives. We need protection from the hollowness, that is the emptiness and the hopelessness of this day in which we're living. We need hope in the midst of discouragement, depression, and despair. I kid you not, Brother Neil, I was in my study a number of months ago. It would have been May. And I said, "Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I've been running for 30 plus years and I'm running out of steam. Lord, my heart's not pure anymore. I'm not filled with immorality. I'm just filled with hopelessness. Lord, I preach every Sunday and I beg people to come to Jesus, and rarely someone does. Lord, I'm tired. Now I'm a politician, thanks to Neil Jackson. Took me to Israel. I came back a different man." Boy, that meaning, God's got a whole different meaning these days. But anyway, and I said, "Lord, I'll make you a deal. This may be a word for somebody in here, I don't know. I said, Lord, I'll make you a deal. I said, Lord, if you would just hear me out. Lord, and just let me finish before you say anything. I said, Lord, in a couple months I'll be 50. He said, "I know. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." I said, "I know that too, Lord, I know." We got through that, and I said, "Lord, here's the deal. For over 30 years, 32 plus years now of ministry, I've given it everything I've got. I've never been slack. I've never been lazy. I've never been lethargic. I've never been complacent. I've done everything heartily as unto you." He said, "Absolutely." I said, I pulled my weight. I've done my part. I said, "Lord, here's the deal. I want to give you 10 more years of service. And for the next 10 years, I'll give you everything I've got. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to leave anything on the bench. It'll all be on the floor." But Lord, when I'm 60, I'm going to hang it up. Lord, when I'm 60, I'm going to find me another cabin that you took from me last year. And Lord, I'm going to, I started thinking about that old, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, amen. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray that you just let my 401k just do great. Keep me healthy, keep my precious wife Tiffany healthy, and keep our family doing well and out of jail. And you know, Lord, just help everything to go well these next 10 years, Lord. And Lord, I'll have something to look forward to. Lord, because at 60, I'll be spent, I'll be done, I'll be burnt out or fizzled out one. The first thing the Lord did was he took me to Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, says the Spirit, that they might then rest from their labors, and then their works would follow them. And I said, Lord, if I read that correctly, you are saying that there is no retirement plan, just constant refirement plans until finally you take me home. And I said, Lord, then I guess I'm just going to die at 60 because I don't think I've got another 10 years in me. And this was before I prepared this here message, right? So I'm sitting there in the office and I'm thinking about that and I'm struggling with that and I'm wondering, how am I going to make it past 60? I mean, that's 10 more years. I got a lot of buddies that I don't think are going to make it to 60. I'm not talking about this one. Our security monitor was moving a little bit, and I looked, and I thought, there's somebody outside of the church. Oh, I wished I'd have given you his picture. You could have put it up, but I didn't think about it. So I walked outside of the church, and we've got a big cross on the side of the church and the cornerstone, Jeremiah 33:3, that God would show us marvelous things in the days to come. And there's an old man. He's got a hat on. He's leaning up against the cross. I'm that much taller than him, believe it or not. He's leaning against the cross. And I looked. And I said, well, Bobby Carden. Bobby Carden, is that you, Bobby? I don't know if you knew Bobby. I bet your granddaddy knew Bobby. I know he knew Bobby. Bobby used to drive your granddaddy around to revivals. Hadn't even thought about it. True story. He really did. And I walked over and I hugged old Bobby. Bobby smiled up at me and he said, Pastor, I didn't mean to bother you. I said, oh, brother, you're no bother. Now, Bobby Carden is technically 90 years old. The U.S. government believes he's 92 because when he was 16, he lied and said he was 18 so he could go to Korea. Now, tell me that ain't a different generation. Bobby said, Pastor, I wonder if you'd pray with me. And I said, well, Bobby, I'd be honored. Last year, Bobby's wife passed away. He's had some health issues. So I assumed it was something like that. I said, Brother Bobby, I'm humbled and honored that you'd ask, but what specifically can I pray for you about? And he said, well, Pastor, you know, I'm still preaching three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He said, I do one or two funerals every month. He said, I still make all the hospital visits and don't drive at night anymore, but I still get to the hospitals during the day. Yes, sir. And he said, I wonder if you'd pray with me that God would give me 10 more years. Oh, Pastor, I want to serve him at least 10 more years. He said, will you pray? And I thought, well, Bobby, I don't think the Lord would hear my prayers right now. Here I am, not even 50, and I'm not sure I can make it 10 more years. And Bobby's 90 wanting 10 more years. We need a place of protection these days. We're living in a different world, but our Savior has not changed. Our call has not changed. our passion should not have changed. Let me wrap it up. This is a place, this vine and fig tree that we come under. It's a place of peace, a place of protection, and then finally, a place of productivity. Are we productive anymore as saints of God and as the church of God? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible says this, "Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word nor by letter, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition." Be not soon shaken. Well, Paul, that's a whole lot easier said than done. After all, Paul, you didn't live in these days. What does Paul know about suffering? What does Paul know about government intervention in his life? Oh, yeah, I forgot he does. Think about this, friend. Are we being productive these days? What was one of the last things Jesus did? He cursed a tree, not just any tree, but a fig tree. Why? Because it was not bearing any fruit. But you can't help but feel sorry for that fig tree because it was out of season. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. If you hadn't gotten anything else, get this. Brother Neil and I have been preaching a long time. It's amazing, as young as we look. But do you know something that's happened in our lifetimes? The word of God has gone out of season. The worship of God has gone out of season. I'm not just talking about in the culture. I'm talking about most churches. But we're to be faithful and we're to be true and we're to preach and we're to reach and we're to teach and we're to do the things that God has called us to do. So here's the invitation. Invitation is simple. Let me make this very clear. This is not the invitation from the preacher because the preacher can't give you an invitation. We have no ability to offer you a vine and fig tree. Keep in mind, this is not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. It's not even an emotional thing, it's a spiritual thing. I preached this message on Labor Day weekend, and a couple of our newer church members who we love dearly, they thought, well, we'll help our pastor out. After this glorious message, we'll do something for our pastor. So they went home right after church, And it was an unseasonably hot day, like 96 degrees. And they dug up a fig tree. They dug up a fig tree in their yard, a little fig tree. And they brought it over to the church where we live. And they said, we wanted to give you this. And I look, and this fig tree's already just about to die. And he said, the only thing is, you need to get it in the ground. Okay. So I go look for me a shovel. And I'm out there with the shovel. And we've just, new parking lot and right beside the perfect place, but it's compacted. And I'm digging and I'm digging and I'm sweating a couple times. I think I had a heart attack, I wasn't sure. And I get down there trying to wrestle that tree in, and I'm barefooted because I thought, I'm going to get so nasty. I know it's Sunday, but my ox was in a ditch. And I thought, when I get done, I'm going to go jump in the lake, right? And I realized my left foot was on fire. And I looked down, and it was covered in fire ants, and I thought, but I'm getting through it. And I dug, and I planted, and I don't know if the thing's going to live or not, but it liked to kill me. And I'm down there wrestling with that vine and fig tree, and I thought about, you know, I don't want this message to be like that. I don't want you to go home and go, we've got to really work on finding our vine and fig tree. You missed the point. You know, honey, we need to put some of that Trex on the deck. We need to get on to that so we can have a vine and fig tree. Well, you know, honey, we've been wanting a place at the beach. I think it was a message from God. Don't overcomplicate it. All right? Don't manipulate it. Here it is. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. souls. Not necessarily to your mind, not necessarily to your heart, not necessarily to your life, but to your souls. And then it will permeate the other parts of your life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can I ask you something? What are you trying when it comes to this whole vine and fig tree? We may have never heard the term vine and fig tree, but we're trying. There are people out there today, and they think, I need a place of peace, a place of protection, a place of productivity. And I think if I had the right relationship, and 1,000 wrong relationships later, you find out it didn't work. There are those that would say, well, you know what? I think I can drink my sorrows away. There's a message on YouTube called The Battle of the Bottle that Mays Jackson preached you need to watch. I promise you, the bottle is not the cure. 1,000 other things people are trying to figure out, and all the time it's Jesus. What happened? Oh, don't miss this. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were shamed. They were humiliated at what they had done, and they put fig leaves around them. They tried to cover up. And God made it clear they could not cover this up. The vine and fig tree is truly the invitation to come into the presence of the Lord and to let Him reign and rule, to give you peace, protection, productivity. I think it's interesting to note, what is the most common grave marker, cemetery headstone in the world? 3 letters. You know what they are? R-I-P. Isn't it a shame that people had to die to rest in peace? You can rest in peace today. I can rest in peace today. So here's the invitation to the lost. Come to Jesus. Someone says, well, if He'll take away my sin, my shame, my sorrow, my suffering, my separation, I'll come to Jesus. Jesus says, I did. I took all of that at Calvary. If you're here today and you've never truly been born again, come to Jesus. And then here's the invitation to the saved. And that is rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. The Bible is filled with examples of people who didn't rest in Jesus. Brother Neil and I have been on the Sea of Galilee together. That's kind of cool. I have been on the Sea of Galilee with a House of Representatives member. Isn't that cool? Wow. But imagine being a disciple, the closest friend and follower of Jesus, and they're on a boat with Jesus. And what happens? The first time a storm comes, they panic. They got angry. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're panicking, whatever. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus rebuked them. Then Jesus rebuked the seas. How do we deal with it? Well, we do what Peter did when he went walking to Jesus on the stormy seas. You see, if I'd have been Peter, I'd have said, Jesus, you want me out of this boat? Calm the storm, then I'll get out of the boat. Jesus said, you get out of the boat while the storm's still raging. His focus on Jesus, he's okay. His focus on the storm, he's not okay. How about this? Invite others to rest under your own vine and fig tree. Refrain from stirring people up and start calming people down. Last story. I'm known as a storyteller. I'm known as some other things too, but that's not proper to tell in church. I want you to hear this story, but I don't want you to take it too far. I don't believe America is a lost cause. I don't believe that society and culture is a lost cause. I don't believe the next generation is a lost cause. But hear this story in the heart and spirit in which it's being shared, because it was shared with me and it helped me. I want you to imagine a little over 100 years ago, if you were privileged enough to be on the Titanic, you were privileged enough. The elites of our nation rode on the maiden voyage of the Titanic. Even the servants were honored to be servants on such a ship as the Titanic. The most famous ship to this day to ever sail. That's kind of like us as Americans. We were born in the greatest nation on earth. Even the poorest among us is wealthy compared to those in other nations. If you and I were born in America, we are simply blessed to be Americans. Can you imagine sitting out there as the sun was setting on the Titanic. Beautiful. And you looked around and you think, I am indeed above all people blessed. I'm still here. Folks in the balcony said, where'd he go? Where'd he go? But somewhere along the way, something was happening under the surface of the water. And by the way, this was a real event and not just a movie. And many people on the ship, they say, never noticed when it hit the iceberg. But the people that knew, knew. And they knew the severity of it. Time would pass before the alarms would begin sounding. There was no worry at first. After all, we're on an unsinkable ship. We're on the Titanic. Nothing can happen to us. It's kind of how I felt as a young boy when Ronald Reagan was president and things just seemed normal. And then they realized the gravity of the situation. The ship is taking on water. That's okay. This ship was prepared for taking on water. And then they realized the ship was going down. And somewhere along the way, the emphasis moved from saving the Titanic to saving souls. The only thing that mattered were the lifeboats being lowered into the water and how many people we could get on those lifeboats before this ship sank. As much as I love my country, and I do, as much as I love our state and my community that I serve, as much as I just love this old world and its beauty and its splendor, it's passing away, y'all. It's temporal. And our focus must be on the eternal. Our focus must be on the lifeboats. Well, I guess we don't need to vote. No, we do. Because our number one responsibility as Christians is to share the gospel. Our number two responsibility as citizens is to protect the right to do the first. So it's still all about the lifeboat. May I ask you, are you on the lifeboat? That is, do you know Jesus? And are you doing everything you can? You say, I'm doing everything I can to help Trump get elected. Well, praise God. I'm doing everything I can to get my buddy Mark elected. Praise God. I'm doing everything I can to get our pastor elected. Praise God. Are you doing everything you can to get people into the lifeboat? To make sure people know Jesus? Well, the character of our story today illustrates it well. George Washington. He had ridden the whole day before his death, working in the sleet and in the rain, and he got sick. And they bled him. And they bled him again till they finally bled him to death. Politicians have been trying to get back at us ever since, but George Washington knew that he was dying. He penned his last will, part of which was freeing every slave. Do you know what George Washington's last words were? 'Tis well. 'Tis well. Because you see, he had been under his vine and fig tree, and he knew the vine.